It's Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, this Resurrection Sunday is very different than any I've ever experienced. For we're not all gathered together. And as I look out on this room, this empty church building, I'm reminded of the fact that we are indeed celebrating an empty tomb. I pray the Lord is with you and blessing you today. Let's pray before we open the Word of God together. Lord, it is with great confidence that we can face each day, because we know that even though we will have trouble in this world, you have overcome the world. Lord, we know that you, in your great kindness and mercy, sent Jesus to live a perfect life, to die a sinner's death, and then to rise. Lord, help us this morning ponder the glories of what it means that our Savior is risen from the dead. Help me as I preach, Lord, to proclaim the words of truth. Help me not to be a distraction to any who would hear me, but rather a herald to the glories that are revealed within your word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have some questions for you to consider this morning. How do you know you've been forgiven? How do we know we've been made clean? How do we know we'll go to heaven? How do we know we've been redeemed? Because Jesus has been raised. Because the tomb is, in fact, empty. Because he lives, we too will one day rise with him. This is the confident hope that we have. Today is Resurrection Sunday, and indeed, we celebrate, like we do every Sunday, but especially on this Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, the resurrection is foundational to the Christian faith. It's at the very core of what we believe. Christianity is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the future resurrection of believers who put their trust in him. So yes, the resurrection is of great importance. But the truth is, we only tend to think about it around Easter. But the resurrection is so important that Paul said these words. He wrote, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Let me invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This glorious chapter is about the gospel. It's about the good news that Christians cherish and proclaim. Here, Paul describes the essential nature of the death and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, the apostle claims that both the death and the resurrection are necessary. They are significant. He says that the resurrection is a really big deal. It matters. It's of great consequence. This morning, I want us to consider why. Why would Paul write in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins? Or later in verse 19, if in Christ we hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Well, to understand these statements, we need to go back to the beginning of the chapter and see the fuller argument. So I'll begin reading at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." This is the word of the Lord. The first thing we see in this chapter is that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is something that has been received, something that has been given to us. And it's important in every generation, as we preach and as we share this gospel, that we make it clear that we did not come up with this. This is not our invention. It's not something that we have developed. It's not something that we have come up with. No, it's not something that we customized or refined over time. This message is something that we have received. It's something that was delivered to us. It's not something that was submitted to us so that we could consider it and make some alterations or changes. No, the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is something that we have simply received. It's truth. It's a claim to reality. The good news describes what actually is true. This is real. These words are not symbolic. It's not metaphorical or figurative or imaginative. No, this is fact. We can't reconfigure or adjust or accommodate the gospel that we have received. Paul says, here is the truth. This is a claim to absolute reality. He says, this is how things really are. And you must come to terms with the gospel. He really gets to it in verse 3. Look there again with me. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now, note here that what he's received is of first importance. He's saying that the gospel is most important. There is nothing that matters more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the top of the priority list. It's so important because the gospel is the means by which we are saved. So again, back to verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you have received, in which you stand, verse 2, and by which you are being saved. So we are saved by the gospel, but saved from what? Well, now this is the question that the whole Bible answers. The Bible makes clear that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is our maker. He made you and everything you have ever seen. And everything he made was good. And he gave us rules by which to live. He gave us a good and righteous law. But all of mankind has rebelled against that law. We have rejected it. We have failed to obey. And we must give an account. We must answer to him. We have all sinned. That's the Bible word describing how we have all broken God's law. And the scripture makes clear that the wages or what we earn for our sin is death. The prophet Isaiah, in his famous chapter 53, described mankind with these words. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So as we have, instead of following God, we've gone our own way. We have earned for ourselves condemnation. The rebellion deserves death. Our cosmic treason against God deserves eternal death. And God should justly punish us. But God, who is good and just, is also merciful and forgiving. And so in his incredible grace and mercy, he sent Jesus to live a perfect life and then to die a substitutionary death. Again, this is also prophesied there in Isaiah 53. Listen to verse 5. Speaking of Jesus, it says this. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So Jesus died and was buried. All according to the scripture. Look again at verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, that is, in our place, because of our sin, in accordance with the scriptures. And he was buried. Well, even Isaiah prophesied about his burial. So in chapter 53, verse 9, it says, his grave was assigned with the wicked, yet he was with a rich man in his death, describing how he was crucified with criminals and intended to be buried with them, but a rich man offered his tomb to him. Again, this description, hundreds of years before it came about. His death, his burial was all according to the scriptures. But it's not enough that Jesus died for our sins and that he was buried. He also rose from the dead. And Paul makes this point abundantly clear in this passage. So I'll pick up at verse 4. He was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Notice what's going on here. Paul is telling us about eyewitnesses. You can go find them. They're still alive, he says, many of them, who saw Jesus raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is real. It is an historical fact. It's true. It really happened. And Paul is going to argue it matters. But really, why all the attention to the resurrection? What is the big deal? Does it matter if Jesus really rose from the dead or not? Well, this is the question that Paul takes up beginning at verse 12. And what we are going to see is that it's really bad news if there is no resurrection. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we have a serious problem. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that there is no resurrection, that the dead are not raised. Verse 16. And if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So here, Paul, knowing that Christ has really risen from the dead, he takes up this hypothetical. He says, what would be the significance of him not rising? What would it mean for us if Jesus was not raised from the dead? Here he gives us at least five implications that would flow from there being no resurrection. Here's the first one. We see it down in verse 14. If there's no resurrection, preaching is useless. Look again at verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Hear me carefully. What I am doing right now would be pointless if Jesus is not raised from the dead. Secondly, he says, if there's no resurrection, Christians are liars. Look at verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So Christians are not only liars, but they're the worst kind of liars if there is no resurrection from the dead, because we're actually lying about God. This is blasphemy. Do you see how serious it would be if Jesus was not raised from the dead? Thirdly, if there's no resurrection, faith is pointless. It's useless. It's void. Look at the end of verse 14. And your faith is in vain. Or over to verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. This is why it would be pointless for us to have faith, because we'd be trusting in something that's not true. And because Jesus had not paid the penalty on our behalf, well, we would still be in our sins. We would not be forgiven. We would have to bear our own penalty that our sins deserve. We would have no hope. This is serious. There's a fourth implication. If there's no resurrection from the dead, Christians who have died will stay dead. That's what's in verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But we know that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Christians, they don't perish eternally. But if Jesus hasn't been raised, that's exactly what happens. Fifth, if there's no resurrection, the Christian life, Christianity, is a waste. Look at verse 19. If in Christ we hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You see, Paul, he had given up much. He had suffered much because he recognized he was living for something that was beyond this life. There is something so much greater beyond this temporal, momentary life. And Christians are living for that life to come. But Paul says, if Christ has not been raised and we will not be raised, then we should be pitied. Or look down to verse 32. The second half of the verse says this. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says, if this life is all there is, then you should all just be hedonists, just seeking out pleasure. Just eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Christianity is a waste of a life if it's true that there is no resurrection. Wow, this is a lot. I want you to let all those implications sink in. And I want you to think about yet one more. Jesus said in John 10, verse 18, that I will lay my life down and I will take it up again. Several places he prophesied this idea that he would rise from the dead. Well, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it means that he's a liar. He is a false god and you should not trust him. Brothers and sisters, if Christ is not risen, then our faith, our confidence, our trust is all vain. The truth is, you can have all the religion you want, but if Christ is not raised from the dead, we're all going to hell. It's just that blunt. It's just that clear. It's just that simple. But Paul continues in verse 20 that Christ has been raised. Look at verse 20 with me. It's glorious. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, Adam, came death, by a man, Christ, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then in his coming, those who belong to Christ. Because the resurrection, because Jesus has risen from the dead, the curse is being reversed. Instead of death, we have life. Rather than condemnation, we have justification. Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, that Jesus was raised for our justification. You see, the resurrection is proof that our sins have been fully atoned for. There's no more penalty for us to pay. He has done it all. And we are now declared righteous in Jesus, in God's sight. His resurrection is a stamp of approval. Jesus paid it all. There is nothing else for us to have to deal with. No more sin that needs to be purged away or dealt with. He took it all. You see, yes, he takes our sin by dying on the cross. But when he conquers death, when he rises again, he shows that there's nothing else, that it is truly finished. Now, he speaks of the difference that Jesus makes compared to Adam. So back to verse 21 here, we're being talked to about the historical Adam, the first man who ever lived upon the earth. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, Adam, by sinning, messes everything up. But Jesus, in his perfection and his sin-canceling death upon the cross, he makes everything right. In Adam we die, but in Christ we live. The hope of our resurrection, our eternal life, is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he lives, we live. Because he has risen, we too will rise. Because of Christ's resurrection, Christians will be raised with him. Because of Christ's resurrection, Christianity is not a waste. It's not pointless. It's not folly. It's actually wisdom. Not only does the resurrection prove that our sins have been paid for, but also that Christ is the first fruits of our resurrection. Did you notice that word, first fruits? It was there in verse 20 and verse 23. Look at verse 20 again. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. This word, first fruits, is laden with meaning. To understand it, we have to go back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God gave his people appointed days, special holidays. They were holy days. And each of these holy days pointed forward to the coming Messiah. Each of them were to find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So back in Leviticus 23, we read these words about these appointed times. Leviticus 23, beginning at verse 4, says this. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the appointed time for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So here quickly we're told about two of these springtime feasts. There's actually three of them clustered here together. Passover was a celebration of the Exodus, how God had brought the people out from Egypt. Remember the last plague, the death of the firstborn? God said, if you come and you kill a lamb, and you take the blood of the lamb and you put it on your doorpost, death will pass over your house. So the Passover was this reminder about how the lamb was the sacrifice that died in your place. This was to be celebrated year after year after year. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread literally starts the next day and lasts for a week. This was celebrating that in the Exodus they had to leave in haste. They had to go, and so there was no time for the bread to rise. So they would eat unleavened bread. Well, these things indeed are fulfilled in Jesus. Christ is our Passover. You see, Christ came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. But when he came his final time, he came as the Lamb of God who lays down his life for the people. Jesus died as the Passover Lamb. He is, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:7, our Passover. But Jesus is also the unleavened bread that comes down from heaven. Jesus makes this explicit, makes this clear in John chapter 6. He says he is the bread of life. He is the bread that comes down from God. So Jesus is the Passover. Jesus is the unleavened bread. But I mentioned there was yet another festival, another feast that took place during the same week. So let me continue reading from Leviticus. I'll pick it up at verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I will give you to reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. There's our word. The first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave it before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched nor fresh, until the same day. Until you have brought the offering to the Lord your God. It is a statute forever throughout all your generations and all of your dwellings. Okay, so what's this other festival? First fruits took place during unleavened bread, so after Passover, during this week, on the day right after the Sabbath. Now remember, in Jewish timekeeping, the Sabbath begins at sundown Friday night. It lasts all the next 24 hours until sundown Saturday night. And so the day after the Sabbath begins at sundown in the darkness, what we would call Saturday night. That is the beginning, the first day of the week. So what would happen at the barley harvest, the first harvest of the year? After dark, after this Sabbath had concluded, the people would go out into the barley field. They would cut a sheaf. They would carry it in to the temple. The priest would wave it before the Lord. And this was a statement of thanksgiving, that God had given the harvest that was soon to be enjoyed. It had all come from God. The first fruits represented the harvest that was about to be taken in. Well, how is Jesus Christ the first fruits? How is Jesus the fulfillment of this festival? Well, just days after the crucifixion of Christ, it was time to celebrate the annual feast of first fruits. But this year, a first fruits, an even greater harvest issued forth. For it was on the first day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, that occurred in the week of unleavened bread, that Jesus rose from the dead. You see, Jesus had a prophetic, a predetermined time to be born, to live, to die, to be buried, and to resurrect. And it was determined that the very time in which he would rise from the dead was at the exact moment that first fruits was being celebrated. And in case there was any doubt that this explicitly is fulfilled by Christ, Paul tells us in our passage that Christ is the first fruits of those who rise from the dead. So let me just read the passage again. I'll start at verse 17. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You were still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then it continues in verse 23, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So just as the first fruits offered to God anticipated the fuller harvest to come, so the first fruits of Christ's resurrection anticipates the bodily resurrection of all who believe in Jesus. His resurrection secures our justification and our sanctification. But more than that, his resurrection is the sure pledge of our resurrection. This means that we can join Job, who said these words, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin is thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold and not another." You see, Job is looking forward to this bodily resurrection. After his body is decayed, again he will have a body and he will be able to see the Lord. Job is looking forward to the bodily resurrection of the dead. 1 John 3 verse 2 says this, "And when he appears, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is." The Lord's resurrection is proof positive that those who trust in him will be raised in like manner on the last day to dwell with him bodily in a new heaven and a new earth. Brothers and sisters, we have much to celebrate. Resurrection Sunday is about the hope that we have, that is secure, that is held fast for us. Christ rose on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and Christ is indeed the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. So we have much to celebrate, but that's only true if you trust in Jesus. Some who can hear my voice, you may still be living your own way, not wanting to follow God's instructions. You're rebelling again and again and again against God. And your sin deserves the wrath of God. I plead with you, repent, turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. He died in the place of sinners so that all who turn from their sin and trust in him, all who believe, can have life. They don't perish, but rather they have eternal life. Life that goes beyond the grave. Those who trust in him will be raised forever. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of our resurrection. That is, if we trust in him. So this is the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The answer to the question, does it really matter if Jesus rises from the dead? Yes, it matters. Because if Jesus is not raised from the dead, we're all going to hell. But if Jesus did rise, those who trust in him will rise also in like manner. Brothers and sisters, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Brothers, because he has been raised, because the tomb has been opened, because of what he has accomplished, because he lives, nothing can take our hope away. Because Jesus has been raised, we too shall be raised. Because Jesus has been raised, we are fully accepted. Because Jesus has been raised, we cannot be rejected. The work of Jesus has been completed. So there's no more wrath for us to bear. We are free from condemnation. We have no judgment left to fear. We don't have to wonder if we're welcome because it is Jesus who has brought us near. Let me conclude with the words of 1 Peter. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is what the resurrection has secured for us. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray together. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for, so much to celebrate. Nothing could stop you. Nothing could thwart your plan. Jesus' death was planned. It was on purpose. His life was not taken from him. He intentionally poured his blood out. And he intentionally rose from the dead. He kept his word. And Lord, we rejoice in the fact that because he is raised, the gospel is true. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we who trust in him will have our sins forgiven, have ourselves made clean. We will be raised with God forever. Oh, how we delight in the gospel of Christ. And Lord, I ask that you would make us bold in proclaiming this good news to the world around us. Lord, I pray for all who can hear my voice that you would bless them and keep them. You would make their face, that you would make your face shine upon them. That you would be gracious to them. Lord, I ask that you would give them peace. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. May the Lord bless you.